some circles, disconnect them, and then talk about this. What's the difference between an acquaintance and a friendship? Well, how's that for a good start? All you acquaintances out there building friendships, right? Well, if I could get your attention back up here, do a little bit of a teaching moment, and then we'll get together again in these groups. If you're visiting with us, this is our normal. We have decided that if we come to church and we sit down and we listen to something and we leave and we say to the pastor, oh, great sermon on the way out, but we never have a chance to practice what we're working on. Josiah, there's a ring in my mic. If we never have a practice to be able to see what we're working on, then the retention level will be difficult. So, as I said before, we're talking about relationships all summer, friendships. Like the kid on the playground where you send, I do it to my daughters all the time. Go see that kid. Go up to them and say, will you be my friend? And how many of you find that difficult as an adult? Like you go find some strange guy and you're like, hey dude, will you be my friend? Like, it seems kind of awkward, doesn't it? Like ladies, are you like standing in the grocery line? Will you be my friend? It's not something we do as an adult, but maybe it's something that we need to practice a little bit more, get out of our comfortable circle and work on it. In your opinion, the difference between an acquaintance and a friendship. When I was a little kid, my mom was a bowler. Josiah's still there. If you just pull my mic down a bit, turn. You can turn it off. It'll be fine. We got a technical issue we're going to work on. It's just the low end on my mic. There's a button that says HPF. Hit it and turn it down, and it'll go away. Okay, when I was a kid, my mom was a bowler. She doesn't really brag about it, but I've heard stories of a perfect game. Strikes for every single frame. And every week she would grab her special shoes and she would meet with her group of friends because she was on a team. And honestly, bowling is one of those sports where they have leagues and people come together every week or sometimes every day and they play together. They commune together. And a lot of the ways that we used to have done community, they've died. It just doesn't happen anymore. There was a time when what we now call intimacy was just called life. Life together. For centuries, the people that you lived near were the same people that you worked with. They were the same people that you raised your kids with, which were the same people that you worshiped God with, or the same people that you cooked and ate meals with, and on and on and on and on. People used to live in these small little villages, and we did this because we needed each other. And we all know the saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And it turns out it takes a village to live a full and thriving life, too. But clearly something in the foundation of how we live has broken down. Many of us in the West, in Canada, we don't live this way anymore. And we don't even notice that we don't live this way. Before my family moved away from Edmonton, I used to drive 40 minutes to meet with some friends for dinner or to play games or something. We would do it all the time. We were so spread out. And many of us are spread out physically. And definitely, we have all spread out relationally. So what happened? What changed? Why does our world work in a fundamentally different way that it seems bent on isolation for all of us? I can do it all by myself. Well, I wonder if there's a bunch of reasons, but I want to start from this historical standpoint that we can draw a link all the way back to even the Industrial Revolution. It's true that period, that time was a turning point. There were factories and sewing machines and steam power and mass productions, printing presses, and people's lives, they got a lot easier, but they also got a lot more self-reliant. Everything was all of a sudden automated. But that efficiency came at a big cost. You see, we no longer needed each other. Well, not like we used to. We didn't need each other every day. There wasn't this, this bartering and exchanging in small villages, no more eating together or cooking together at fires by night. Independence was now the goal, and independent is who we became. And actually right now, even today, the world exists like this, in small village communities. But for us in the West, us in Canada, we barely recognize that all these things have changed. But for generations now, we've believed this. It's in the air we believe. It's you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do it all by yourself. And we think that somehow that is going to satisfy us. We think we can live life alone. But there's a thing that I really want to be clear about. Very clear. There's an enemy who loves for us to feel alone. So truthfully, that's why this isn't, you know, a cute little cuddle feel good study about friendship and community. What we're talking about this summer is a war. And there are two distinct sides. Absolutely everything is at stake. And so it's no wonder that it feels like every aspect of our lives is stacking up against us and pushing us away from people. It's that enemy. He seeks to destroy the good thing that God created. That God created out of his love. That we would have each other, this connection, this community. And we have to fight back. We have to fight back against isolation because honestly, the enemy knows that he can get you in the dark all alone, then he can tell you whatever he wants. See, the devil loves a man or a woman alone. And sometimes it's as simple as just a little fleeting thought as you're falling asleep. And you think, no one knows what I'm going through. I'm the only one who feels this way. But sometimes it's a deeper reality. Sometimes life has been so chaotic and so stressful for so long that you accidentally didn't invest in relationships and you look up and they're gone. This deep ache inside of us. It's this wondering if you're truly known, if you're truly seen and accepted. It's when you need to get picked up at the airport and you don't know who to call. It's when you have something to celebrate or grieve and you don't have someone to celebrate or grieve with. It's when all of your friends seem to be in different life stages than you and you're the only one that's outside of kids or outside of marriage. It's when you're looking at the weekend and you don't have a plan again. And if you're going to, well, you'll have to be the one to initiate it. And it's when you've been hurt and wounded and you don't know who is left to trust. And it's when the house gets really quiet because the kids have gone off to school or moved away to live and they haven't called in a while. You see, these are the things that strike at this quiet ache that I'm talking about. And we all feel it. We all feel it in different ways at different times. And it's part of the human condition. So the question is, with everything that we're up against, how are we supposed to fight all of this? These stats of loneliness and the devil and the humanity and the fundamental way that our society has been built so wrong. It just feels like so much is stacked against this. So let me give you the answer, because on one side it's really, really simple. We're going to fight it together. We're going to fight it together. This is going to take a village, and it's going to take the gospel, and it's going to take hard work. Because here's the truth. If we hope to beat this, the dynamic that once existed naturally in the world and exists for a lot of people in third world countries today, in these small villages, it's gone. We must be intentional, and we're going to have to create it. And for some of you, we're going to have to create it out of thin air. It's not out of willpower that you're going to do this or some secret that I'm going to teach you or you're not going to become socially awesome just all of a sudden. No, here it is. Here's what it all comes down to. We can do this because we have hope in Jesus. We have hope in our God. We have hope in the gospel. Because you may have noticed this. People hurt you. It's happened. It's happened to you. It's happened to me. And you've probably hurt other people too. And that's why I'm not going to put my hope on you or on one or two people out there that swoop in, be my best friends, make everything better. Because they're just human. It takes a village. It takes a variety of people tight-knit together. You see, villages, just like churches, they have their problems. But something is the center of our village that we're building, and it's our Savior. It's the fact that we've been redeemed and restored and set apart, that God satisfies our longings and our needs before we go to the other people to go and get them satisfied. So we can only do this in real life because we've been made alive in Jesus. He's defeated the enemy, and he's made a way for us. He gives us provision for our deepest needs, and so we don't have to go to other people to have all of our needs met. We don't have to wear down and beat down the other people in our lives because we need them to meet our needs. We have a relationship with Jesus that fills and meets our needs. He covers our needs, and a connection with him that actually fills the deepest longings in our hearts. And then when that is complete, now we get to go out to other people and pour out into their lives. So I want to look at this from a biblical perspective. It's all fine and dandy for me to stand on the stage and say, this is what. But instead, flip your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read it because Paul talks about this, the role of the church, what we are called to do in these tight-knit community village relationships. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen? You can trust God to redeem the brokenness of the relationships in your life. So let me tell you from these verses how they change everything. See, Jesus rescued us from our sin and from the power of the enemy. It gives way because of that. Jesus changes not only your future, but also empowers us to love people like he loved. Those relationships that feel a mess in your life, and perhaps just the isolation that you've built around you, it can change. All this is from God, who Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, I'm going to save you, and I will plant you somewhere specific to restore people back to me. So we're part of this story. He gives us that power, that same power of reconciliation. He gives it to us. Acts 17, 26 to 27 says this, from one man he created all the nations through the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. You see, these verses show that the sovereignty and power of God has set you in your place and decided when you should live, so that perhaps you and the people around you would feel their way to God. Our relationships have a purpose. Everything that we're talking about, it matters more than we can imagine. You can forgive because you have been forgiven. You can love because you have been loved. And the cool thing about Jesus is he came to earth and it wasn't just to save us from our sins. I mean, that's a huge part. It's a big part of the plan. But it was also because he wanted to be an example. The love of his Father to his people. And this was a radical, different picture of God when the average Jew thought, up until that point, when Jesus arrived on earth, Jesus also wanted to be an example of how to be a human, how to be a human that pleases God, how to live a life of a loving people, doing life in community. So if we think about Jesus and his ministry, he literally had to find pockets of people. He found three different pockets. His very closest people, the 12 disciples. And then at one point in his ministry, he sends out 72 into the world. And we'll talk about that. And he's got the masses, the crowds that came around that as well. He lived in these three pockets of community, and his ministry reached far. But it all started with three. See, we need this same kind of deep conviction. I need you to have this conviction in your bones, to not live lonely. A knowledge that this matters and that it's worth fighting for, because it's not easy. But we've been saved by grace, and we have a God who's going to empower it and show us who our people even are. So over the course of this summer, God is going to lead you to new friendships. He's going to lead you to see people that you've never seen that are sitting right beside you. Because we tend to think of our best friends that they should look like us, think like us, talk like us, be our age, be in the same stage of life. And that's not how the Bible works. That's not how community even works. That's not how community has worked in the past. In all of the world, it's never worked that way. It's always generations of people living closely together over a lifetime, investing in each other, loving each other, living together. Most of these communities didn't pick each other. They just lived in that little spot, and that's where they grew up, and that's where they raised their kids, and that's where they died. We can rebuild this kind of community in our lives. And this is how we'll do it. We'll look at the Bible. We'll keep going through these kinds of verses. And the scripture says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against dark cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you know that verse? This is the battle we're in. And we have to remember this. We know the enemy hates community, and his goal is to divide us, to distract us, to isolate us, to separate us, so that he can keep us from being as effective as possible. And think about it. If every believer on earth was actually united and of one mind, our mission together, imagine that. The church would be so, so dangerous. Imagine the revival and the restoration and the people that would be flourishing. So he can't let us get rid of this isolation, this shame. Of course, the most effective way for the enemy to stop the word of God on earth is to have us devour each other. But we can't let him. Instead, we need to celebrate each other, love each other, serve each other, work together for the mission of God. This is why when I stand on the stage and we talk about our church, we spend so much time talking about together, about community together. It's not about pursuing your own happiness. This is what I like. This is where I get fed. It's not just so that we can have friends and go to dinner with them and that we can feel less lonely. It's so that we can be effective for eternity. It's so that people will come to know Christ because of our love. It's so that our love would speak so boldly and clearly about Jesus, so that love would be contagious, so that other people would want to be friends with our God. Because we're not meant to go through our days alone. We're not meant to learn alone or work alone or do chores alone or relax alone or celebrate alone or cry alone. We're not made to make decisions alone. So let me tell you the bad news of all this. You'll find friendship in places that you didn't expect. And the friends that you'll have, they'll go deeper. I believe all of that because that's God's desire. But here's the difficult part. They're all sinners. And so are you. So this is going to be very messy. We've got an enemy that hates it. We've got sin in our hearts that messes it up all on its own, even without the devil coming in and influencing us. We live in a broken world where we get hurt. But the Bible's true too. And there's a plan, and it's a good one. And we're going to talk about it over the next bunch of weeks, and every step of that plan, from birth until heaven. It involves people who are healthy, vibrant, in community life, with people that you know deeply, to commit to you, that are in close proximity with you, that are vulnerable with you, and that you're vulnerable with them. And you say all the things, and they hold you accountable, and you hold them accountable, and you live out a mission, a purpose together, and you stay even when it gets hard. That's what we're going to practice, and that's what we're going to talk about, and that's how we're going to fight back. And we won't be the first people that did that. If you were to flip through your Bible, you look through history, there are five things that have always made rich, vibrant relationships. We can do this. We can rebuild our communities. We can rebuild a village around us and have deep and close friends that help us finish this race well and run into heaven with us together forever. We can do this, even though it's going to take hard work. And I promise you, it'll be worth it. The vision of our church, the direction God is leading us, it's to multiply leaders. We put most of our energy into developing people into leaders. But out of the overflow of that leadership development, we are purposely sent out to reach young families with elementary age kids. And you might be sitting here saying, wow, I don't got no elementary age kids. I'm a grandpa. Like, I've been retired for 3 years already. We need you. We need you because those elementary age kids and their families, they don't need another young dad to give them advice about finances and marriage, because the other young dad hasn't lived through finances and marriage long enough to know what's a wise and an unwise decision. But instead, they need a grandpa, someone who's been retired for 3 years and says, oh, I made a decision like that. Here's how it went. All you older ladies, I love that you're part of our church, because we need older ladies to hold the hands of the younger ladies and say to them, here's how you raise a family. The world says you're not allowed to tell your kids no. They get whatever they want. You need to hover over them, helicopter parents. They get to make their own decisions, and you're just there to kiss the wounds. But you older ladies know better. You know that kids need to be shown the way. They need to be shown where the limits are. They need someone to say, ah, and give you a better way. We need the full family. We need everybody to chip in and say, we're going to do this together. No matter what it takes, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how I feel like on the outside, I'm going to step in and be on the inside by choice, not by invite, because together when we fight like that, we will be the church that God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, this seems like a strange topic to bring up on a Sunday morning. We're not getting into deep theological conversations. We're talking not about, you know, atonement and sacrifice and redemption and these giant words, but we're talking about being on the playground and saying, will you be my friend? We open today with the discussion, what's the difference between an acquaintance and a friendship? And we've seen it today in your word, that we hold each other accountable, that we are vulnerable with each other, that we work hard to build a relationship, to teach each other and learn together, to be who God has called us to be. So today, as we close, I request that you give us some insight into this. as we talk about it over the summer and we pick apart the five different things that we see from your word to build strong community. Today, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit come and would begin to build that community in us. That today we would reach out, we would initiate one more time, and we would say, will you be my friend? To someone across the room, someone we often sit beside, but our friendship was truly an acquaintance before today. So God, give us boldness to step out, invite someone for lunch, and have a deeper conversation. To move into a place where we can parent and live life and grow and learn together in one big family. God, I also pray for all the people on the outskirts who are not ready to trust because they're brand new to this family. I pray that they would see what God is doing in us and they would come and participate. They would dive in as much as they can and they would be welcomed with open arms. God, we know this is going to be messy because hurt people hurt people. But we also know that you, Jesus, are more than enough. In your name, amen. Amen. Thanks for listening to me. I want to push you a little bit. It is summer. What a great time to hang out with other people. So if you don't have plans with someone else outside of your normal circle of friends this week, I want to push you today to go invite them. To just go up to someone and say, I don't know you very well. Would you guys go to the beach with us? Go out for lunch with us? Come to our house for a barbecue? Whatever it is you're interested in, I would encourage you today to invite someone else into that friendship. Now, before we go, I want to throw up our last discussion question on the screen. It is one thing to learn together, but I think it's important for us to respond together. So if you could talk about this, if there was something you knew that had to be, something specific that had to be in a good Christian community, what would it be? So if you could talk about that together and then pray for each other that you would be able to bring that. This is like a potluck. I wish our community had one of these. God, will you make me the person who can bring it? So as you go, talk about this and pray for each other. And I would love to see you again next week, assuming you're not on vacation.